with me this morning, if you can, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, our scripture reading comes from verse 12 to verse 15. John chapter 15, verse 12 to 15. This is the word of the Lord, John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then it goes on in verse 17 to say, this I command you, that you love one another. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you this morning, and we come with open hearts. God, our ultimate desire is to experience you. Our ultimate desire is to have revelation of you, to know you more, to understand you more, to have your heart take over our hearts. God, we come before you humbly. We have to humble ourselves, Lord God. We have to open up our hearts and our minds to be able to receive all that you have for us this morning. Lord God, I know that many of us have come through an incredibly difficult week, Lord God. And even coming here was an incredible exercise of faith. And so many things that pull us from so many different sides to even be in this place, Lord God. And I believe you've called every single person here, that we're here for a reason, Lord God, that there's a word, that there's an encouragement, that there's an impression upon the Spirit, God, that you have for every single person. God, that you love them and that you're so glad that they're here. God, we're not perfect. God, I come with brokenness and things I wish I could have done differently even last night. And so, God, we're so humbled that you would love us and receive us just the way we are. God, we thank you that you are this incredible, awesome, mighty God. And we sing about heaven and the song that we sang today about we couldn't make it to heaven because of our barrier, because of sin. And so you brought heaven down. And heaven coming down isn't like the literal heaven, but Jesus, it's you. The keeper of heaven, the creator of heaven came down. And therefore, in knowing you, we're able to experience what heaven is like, even here now in the physical. Because all heaven is, for all that it is spoken, is simply being in your presence. And God, that's something that we can experience here and now in our lifetime. Lord, I pray for those that have been longing and hungering and desperate for that kind of intimacy, for that kind of meaning in life. For everywhere they've gone and everything they've purchased and everything they've worked for, only momentary satisfaction until the next thing has to come along to fill their hearts, to fill our hearts. And so, Lord, we come before you because in faith, God, we recognize some way, somehow, that being with you is better than being anywhere else. Better is one day in your courts, one day in your household, than 1,000 elsewhere. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I had this one sister, part of our church, had come out, and she wasn't a believer, and she would yet still come out to all the early morning prayers, and a little bit stale, a little bit cold, hard to kind of connect with. She would come, and no matter what I preached on, or no matter the love of God and the grace of God, would always have these questions. I would always ask these difficult questions, really hard questions, early in the morning. Didn't even have coffee yet, and I would give an answer that I thought would suffice, and like something that revelation God spoke, and each time it'd be like, it was okay, and then she would leave. This went on for a long period of time, and no matter the answers I gave, in my flesh, I just never really felt like anything was connecting. Anything was really going deep. Yet the funny thing was, at the same time, the individual would keep coming out every Wednesday to the early morning prayer. And over a course of about a year, I had the privilege of seeing this daughter of God come to the realization and the revelation that God loves her. And I even had the privilege and honor of, before leaving Beijing, doing a baptism service for her. It was just an incredible journey of seeing someone come through that experience. And I used to think, this is, I'll be honest, I came to Singapore and I thought, man, Singaporeans are, I gotta be very careful what I say. It's like I went out on the ledge and like I want to step back. They're like tough to crack. Is that okay to say? I don't know what it is, but it's tough. I feel like sometimes it's tough to connect. Very, very intelligent, very, very go-getter, very, very, you know, just solid people. In fact, when I was a missionary, having grown up 30 years in the United States, in Northeast China, it was like missionaries from all over different nations and whatnot. And I was there, and I remember thinking my first encounter of meeting a Singaporean, I thought, wow, they're the most incredibly kindest people I've ever met. Hallelujah. I'm trying to, bookend it with. And I remember when I was praying about moving to Singapore, I thought, God, do I have what it takes? Come on, there's an honest prayer. I'm not the type A driven type person. I'm not the go-getter, cutthroat type of even preacher or pastor that are out there. There are those types of pastors out there. I'm the loving, soft, and tell me your burdens. Tell me all your and I really, at one point, I honestly, as I was praying, and my wife and I were fasting for about 6 months or longer, that was one of the things that really came up to the forefront of my thoughts. It's like, I don't know if I'm the right guy. And then I would remember and come back to this person that was cold, that was distant, that was aloof, that was unresponsive. And over time and over the course of a year in relationship, it wasn't necessarily about me or my knowledge, but just bringing someone into the capacity or presence of where God is and God doing the work himself. And this person coming to Christ and making that commitment and then getting baptized, and I realized, oh, this has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Christ. The reason I bring this up is this person took a pretty long amount of time to come into a fellowship. It was a bit hard to connect with other Christians, and I think many of us can relate to that. It was hard to get along with or understand or connect with Christians. Just didn't get it. And so after a course of time in fellowship and community, she got plugged in. She grew deep roots and everything. And so when she was leaving her community, she felt really scared to come to a new community. And so I was with her in one community, and then I came to another community, another church, and then like 1 year removed, I was having the same conversation. After about a year of being in this community that she was worried about or wasn't sure if she would connect, she was now deeply rooted and connected in, and now she was going back to the other community and the roles had flipped. And so here she was, being in one church, taking a long time to connect, saying, I don't want to come to this church. And then she came to this church and not connecting in the beginning, kind of being distant. And then after a period of time, connecting and getting really close and then having to move back to another church. I just saw the repeat of this story. I don't just get along. I don't know how to connect with other believers. And it just kind of brought me to this place where she is now is she's actually now serving and working in a capacity with that community plugged in and just God is growing and doing incredible things in her. But I think we've all come to this place where whether it's a new church or visiting a new church for the first time or other Christians and you just felt like I don't connect, I don't belong. It's hard to break into circles that are pre-existing. If you're a newcomer, if you've only been here one Sunday, if you've only even been here three months or 6 months, it's hard to break into a community of people, groups of people that have known each other for over a year, for 2 years, 3 years. After service, this happens every Sunday. And it's not blaming anyone, but after service, we open up these doors and we have these refreshments, and the first thing we do is go to the people you know. Naturally, I don't think you can blame or judge anyone for doing that. Hey, how was your week? Hey, that thing that we talked about last week, how did it end? And so you just naturally congregate. In fact, you have to be intentional. You have to go out of your way. You have to, in fact, say it a few times in your mind during service and especially after service. Hey, make sure you go and say hi to someone you don't know. And we have these barbecues and welcomings and whatnot, but they're far and wide apart. In our previous church, we used to do this thing called meet and greet. And after service, I would get one of the board members, one of the house church leaders and the welcoming team and myself and the four of us, and if we had a pastor, five of us. And every Sunday, we would come together after service, and essentially, we'd have a corner set aside for anyone who visited us that Sunday to come and meet some of the leaders and ask questions and share a little bit about the ministry. And so that's something very much on my heart that we want to implement. We'll probably start doing soon, probably next week, because I just told you guys what an incredible ministry that is. But all to say, it's tough to connect. And so for those of us who've been here for a long time, those of us who are connected in a house church, who have circles of friends to eat lunch with, I charge you and I challenge you today to not forget that there are people who feel left out. There are people who are trying to connect. There are people who are looking for a community. And sometimes, hey, check this out. Sometimes there are even people who've been coming out for a long time. There are even people who've been here for 3 years plus, you know, who are going through rough patches. You know, I do that to myself. If I have a bad weekend and I come to church, I just want to preach the sermon. I want to kind of just be in a corner. And you got to look out for them too. You got to look out for your brothers and sisters who've been here a long time. And we all go through ups and downs. It's not easy to make friends at church. It's not easy to connect. This past week, in fact, was a bit of a very sad week for me. For those of you who know, Charles and Lynn has moved to Australia. Charles and Lynn have been core members, house church leaders, very active in the children's ministry. But more than that, on a personal front, Charles has been an incredible good friend to me. I don't know what it was, but I've always liked being around him. He's always been quite encouraging. But we went on the Japan missions trip, vision trip, last year in 2016, and then we went again this year. We led a team. And so something God just really, we really gelled, we really connected. I really felt like I could still be a pastor to him. At the same time, I really felt like I could be a friend and I could just be myself. And that's really precious. In the context of full-time vocational ministry, it's really precious. And so, you know, part of that relationship was you know, being like, there's nothing for me to hide. I didn't always have to act or show myself to be a pastor or a minister or a person who had it all together. In fact, probably why so much of the walls were let down is because I believed he cared for me and loved me, and that he treated me as a friend and a pastor in both regards. And I really came to this place where I felt like there's nothing to hide, that I was fully known, fully loved, nothing to prove, fully approved in my friendship. And that's awesome. It's different when you're a house church leader or a spiritual leader and you feel like you have something to prove. In fact, that's dangerous. If you feel like what you have to communicate and say and teach, you have to twist the words of the scriptures so that I don't upset you. You don't want that kind of a pastor. You don't want to be a part of that kind of church where the preacher is more worried about how today's context and culture, which is totally different from 50 years ago, would react to some of the things the scripture says. So you want someone you can be honest and genuine with and still feel like you're loved, and that's the kind of relationship that we had. At the same time, I was also very blessed this week, and I share all this because I want this for you guys. I had two brothers, angels sent by the Lord, and I don't think the timing is by accident, who came and basically just reached out and said, Pastor Sam, can we meet and hang out? And usually it's about, you know, church politics or counseling or issues. And all they came and we just had some coffee and they said, we just want to know how you're doing. You know, a lot of things have been going on and this and that, but what are some of the things you're struggling with? And I was so blessed, so encouraged by that. And I pray that whether it's this church or another church, that you can commit to a body of believers. I really believe it's the best thing for you to commit to one body of believers, to give yourself fully, 100%, for better or for worse, your time, your energy, your commitment. I understand that there's incredible fellowships, it's incredible, and it's almost like this one is good at that, and this church is great at that, and this. But I challenge you and charge you this morning before the presence of the Lord for you to come before Him and ask Him, if you haven't already, Father God, where is the place that you want me to commit to? Where is the place that you want to grow me and stretch me? You know, like any relationship, especially when it comes to marriage, you find out at some point it's not all that you anticipated or envisioned it to be. I think we're so inundated and so filled with junk from Hollywood and movies and cartoons and fairy tales and stories. And so we have this incredible vision of what we think marriage is like, and it's totally la la land. It's fake. True marriage and commitment is sacrifice. It's work, but it's rewarding. It's depth. There's so much depth in the brokenness in which you receive a sense of self and worth and love and grace. I'll get into some of that today. A little bit ahead of ourselves, but let me say this: that it's good to make friends. It's good to go deeper, but to do that, you have to commit. And I know what that's like. Right? I want to commit, but will you commit? I'll commit if you commit. And then you have two people who don't commit. Right? You have a church of people who are looking, waiting for it. Why don't you commit first unto the Lord and unto the church, regardless of what people say, and step into it and make that commitment, and then let God speak to others, and I think something incredible will happen. It's good to make friends. Different types of people from diverse backgrounds makes for dynamic friendships, a dynamic fellowship. Only in Singapore can you get a nasi lemak burger at McDonald's. Hallelujah, man. That's a combination made in heaven. We are a church. We're a people. We're a fellowship. A combination made in heaven. God designed this. God ordained this. We were made in heaven. He designed it. And we're made for heaven. We're going to be together for eternity. Amen? You, me, Solomon's Porch, we're meant to be. I got news for you. You can't make it alone. This isn't a Christian club where you live your life by yourself during the week and then you come on a Sunday in an individual seat, get filled up, and go off again. You're not meant to be alone. We're meant to be in community. You're meant to be vulnerable and transparency, to share our burdens, to carry them together. We were made for relationship community. Science journals, I see all these publications and journals and articles about how they say friendship and community. God's been saying that all along. God's been saying from day one, it's not good for you to be alone. God has known what people, journalists and scientists, are trying to figure out now, that for a happy life, you need community. You need one another. Did you know that God wants to be your friend? Did you know that God wants relationship with you one-on-one? And that when you have this incredible, awesome relationship with Him, that it does something to the body of believers when we come together, when each one of us is connected with Him and then connect with one another. Do you know that something incredible happens? James chapter 2, verse 23, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. John chapter 15, we just read, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus wants a friendship, a relationship with you. But check this out. A true friend isn't a friend because they let you do whatever you want. A true friend is a friend who's willing to speak truth in your life and tell you straight up how it is, even if it means you might walk away from them. Ask yourself this question: what kind of friend are you? What kind of friend do you surround yourself with? People that will support all your views and all your lifestyle choices? Or are you surrounded by people who care and love you and will speak truth into your life? Do you give them permission to speak truth into your life? Do you have friends who'll speak truth in your life and don't care about your feelings getting hurt because they love you enough to speak the truth? There's something from Dr. Henry Cloud I found I thought was quite meaningful. This is what he says. He says, if we feel responsible for other people's feelings, we can no longer make decisions based on what is right. Okay, so pray for the pastors of the universe right? That they don't, they're less concerned about how people, you know, feelings versus what is right. Instead, we feel, we make decisions based on how others feel about our choices. If we feel responsible for other people's displeasure, we are being controlled by others. You're being controlled by someone else. This is, and he calls this a basic boundary disturbance. When we take responsibility for others' feelings, we are crossing over their boundaries. And so someone say, oh, that's so insincere, that's so inconsiderate. And he goes on to say that it's actually more inconsiderate, more insincere to try to manage someone else's emotions. You can imagine as a parent, as a child, you know, there's one thing to coach them and give them guidelines and life rules to live by. It's another thing to try to control how they feel, right? And once you do that as a parent, you're totally crossing the boundaries, right? There are certain times and seasons where you just have to let your kid cry. The toy's gone. And I'm not buying you a second one. It's gone. Deal with it. I love you. I'm here. And you just let them cry. Let them cry it out. One of the worst things we can do as parents is you feel so bad for them. And so we do this a lot. I do this a lot. You know, don't worry. I'll take care of it. And you try to stop them from crying. And sometimes that can be worse. Let the pain, let the sorrow take its course. Let it empty it out. And I've read a lot of parent journals where after an hour or two of disappointment, I don't have my blanket, the child comes back and says, okay, what's next? Okay, I'll take this toy. And a lot of times we hinder or hamper, we as a spiritual leader or a parent or a marketplace, we hamper the growth of the people that God has put under your care. And that's not your job. He goes on to say, we should always be sensitive. We can always be better at this. This isn't a license to be a jerk. We can always be sensitive, and we're growing in that. I'm growing in that. You're growing in that. We're all growing in that. We can always be sensitive to others' feelings about their choices, but we should never take responsibility for how they feel. I think God is that type of friend who's not afraid to tell you the truth. I think he created everything. He knows the design and intent for everything. And he's not afraid to tell you you're wrong, and that's not how you do it. Stop it. He's not afraid to say no. He's not afraid to discipline us. He's also the type of friend who's not afraid to die for you. After all that, after communicating all that he can of how much you're his children, how much he loves you, I send the prophets and the judges, and I give you all these blessings, I give you a kingdom. This is how much I love you. You walk through the Red Sea, I deliver you from Pharaoh. This is how much I love you. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? This is how much. Okay, how about this? Now you get it. Okay, I get it. And then you forget. Okay, how about this? Do you get it? Yeah, now I get it. And then you forget it. And after all these expressions and words and laws and truths, even to the point when we don't get it, God is the type of friend who then goes to the cross for you, for me, because we don't get it. And then we see this incredible God in heaven come down to earth and die on the cross the way you and me, the way our flesh would die. And then it starts to, okay, I think I get it. I think I get how much God loves me. And I don't think, as much as I've looked in other places, in other faiths, in other belief systems or science or relationships even, I don't see this anywhere else except in Christ. And then oftentimes in those who try to follow Christ. It's not to say that there are non-believers or non-churchgoers who aren't gracious, who aren't good, who aren't kind. In fact, I've met many incredible people. But the idea that we have an incredible God, creator of the universe, who is right, not wrong, who puts himself in the position of those who are wrong and takes it upon himself. This is our God. For married men, did you know? I'm trying to plan a series on this, but I'm having a hard time. Because every time I try to work on a marriage series, I just look at my marriage and say, oh man, you got a long way to go. So maybe you guys need to release me. Pastor Sam, we know you're not a perfect husband, and we know you don't have it all together, but we need to know what the Bible says. And despite your shortcomings, you know, can you bring us the word? And we of course, we hold you to a higher standard, yes, in many degrees, but at the same time, we know, am I like self-counseling myself? It's like, Solomon's porch is raw, it's real, okay? The reason why I had to pause because I got all emotional. But did you know, men, that your wives want to be your friends? They want to be your friends. I don't know where we get this idea of romance and all that. It's good. I think it serves a purpose and it's fun. It's a blessing. It's a reward. But it ain't the bread and butter. It ain't the sustenance. You're not gonna carry your marriage through romantic stuff. I saw a picture, and I thought this was so. It just really spoke to me because I thought it was so true. And it was a cartoon picture, and on one picture there was a guy and a girl, husband and wife, and dating, and you've seen enough of these, at a restaurant, and they don't even look at the food, and there's like hearts everywhere. They're so in love, and looking into, locked into each other's eyes, can't eat the food. I wasn't like that. I would eat the food first, and then I would look into it. You know, the second picture is the same couple, and they're dressed normal, right? Like you would every day. And the girl was wet, and they were holding a bicycle, and then they were walking away from a lake. And the second picture was, man, that was so funny how you fell into that lake. And so one picture, it's all controlled environment, lovey-dovey, romantic, and the other one is just real life, just things happening in a day, and laughing together. You know, it just really depicted to me that a friendship in your marriage will always carry you to the end. And it's once we start losing some of the areas of respect and boundaries I think that's when abuse and taking advantage, those things come into play. But, you know, the more I see, you know, as our family grows and we have 5 children, as the ministry grows, and Annie and I don't have the time to do the things that we'd like to, every time I mess up, I look back and I see my wife and I remember that she was always my best friend first. And she was always the person I just wanted to go to a cafe, have some time, and just talk. Just being together, passing time, even going places and not talking. Man, I want to encourage you to remember that and to do that for your wives this week. To remember and to treat them as your best friend. You may have good buddies. You may have good work colleagues, you know, opposite sex, whatever. Your wife, treat her like the best friend, like you can't live without. And take her out and just bless. Amen? Can I get an amen from the women? Hallelujah. For those of you who are single, in that season, seeking for a significant, special someone, I came upon this article, and I want to go over some of it together. And I thought, this is so true. There is no such thing as a perfect someone. Right? So we're waiting. I'm waiting for that perfect someone. There's no such thing as a perfect someone. Many of us need to be reminded that God's perfect person for me isn't at all that perfect. I thought I was the perfect person for Annie. And then we got married. And then year after year, mistake after mistake, I realized what in so many fronts, what a failure I am. There's no place more that I've experienced God. There's no context, not even in the church, not even in discipleship courses, not even in revival rallies with the most incredible speakers in this world. There's no place more that I have encountered the incredible grace of God in such a tangible way than I have in my marriage. And I mean that because of my own shortcomings. I say and think things like, man, why would she forgive me? How could she still love me? How could she be so kind and gracious and patient? And every time she does, it tells you something then to the fact of what this guy goes on to say is that every person who marries is a sinner. Every person is a sinner. So the search for a spouse isn't the pursuit of perfection. You're not looking for someone who's perfect because everyone is a sinner. And whether you, one day you're going to wake up and realize, no matter how perfect you thought this person was, they're not perfect. You're going to come to that rude awakening. So he says the focus then is not to look for the perfect person and to get that kind of vocabulary, that type of thinking, okay, hits 9 out of 10, 8 out, to get that thinking out of your mind and shift it, get that wording out of your mind and shift it. What it really is a mutually flawed pursuit of Jesus. You're looking for someone who who's also broken, not perfect. I hate that word. I mean, only God is perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. You're looking for someone who's willing to acknowledge their brokenness, who's willing not to hide it. And then when you get a single man and a single woman who get to this place in their relationship where, hey, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, I'm broken, you're broken, but man, we're both gunning after God with all of our heart, right? And you can be yourself, and you can be vulnerable, and you feel like that person is still committed to you in love. Marriage is not far from that revelation. On the flip side, if you commit into a covenant with an individual who doesn't understand brokenness and the grace of God and the pursuit of Christ, it's dangerous. It's not impossible, but it's highly dangerous to lock yourself and commit into a relationship in which you are willing to be broken and vulnerable and acknowledge all that in your pursuit of Christ, but the other partner is not. There's going to be conflict. And in addition to that, worldviews, you don't even have to make it spiritual, just purely worldviews. The way you think about money, the way you think about time and service and energy, and the things you want to do for the kingdom, if your partner doesn't have the capacity to understand, if we say that Christ is the most precious thing in our life, and to someone else it's not, and you get into that commitment, it can be difficult. Not impossible, because there are places in scriptures where God commands people to marry people of unequally yoked. And so there is grace and there is provision. But I believe that God has to speak it in confirmation in your life. So I'm not of a blanket statement. I believe individually, relationally, God speaks confirmation. Get some people who care about you, who love you, who'll speak into you and pray for that. Because God can, in fact, ask you to marry someone who's not equally yoked. But you better be absolutely certain, because that's something that you may be signing up to outside of God, of which the consequences you're just going to have to deal with. But if it's something that's ordained by God and called in, and sometimes we don't know if it is, and we just take a step of faith, and then we realize later that it is, people come to Christ, people come to faith, and incredible. All sorts of occasions, all sorts of stories. But I do want you to stick with this idea that we are mutually flawed persons in the pursuit of Christ. That this is probably something you should be looking for in your partner. Someone who's gunning after Christ, someone who's not afraid to open up about their weaknesses, and then willing to talk about and work through. Two, he goes on to say, know what makes marriage worth having. So why are we getting married? It's the culmination, the ultimate goal in life. It's not. It's not the ultimate goal in life. And he goes on to say, marriage is worth having because you get God in your lifelong commitment to one another. You have someone who's running with you. I once heard someone say in the missions committee when I was in Solomon's Porch, Hong Kong, her name was Sarah, married to a guy by the name Stanley. And I remember her saying, you know, she used to, you know, or people look for the perfect someone, and you're looking all around. And she said something I thought was so profound. She said, in your pursuit of that special someone to make that lifetime commitment, this is all you got to do. Run after God. Run after God. Pursue him with all your heart. And as you are doing that, just look who's running with you on your right and who's running with you on your left. And oftentimes, they could be the one that God has put in your life. There's another analogy. Oh, I'm bringing out all these 1980s analogies. There's God, there's you, and there's the girl. And as you get closer to God, you get closer to each other. You guys get the picture. Pursue God with all your heart. Let me close, wrap up a couple more points, and then we'll close. The first and greatest commandment, okay, you guys know what the first and greatest commandment is? Okay, do you guys know what the first, okay, so you know what the first and greatest commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, with all your strength. Amen? Mark chapter 12. Do you guys know what the first greatest commandment in Christian dating is? Have you heard? Let me read it for you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Your number one golden rule in life is the same number one golden rule in dating. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You do that, everything else will come into play. Okay, so after that, we all understand. I just want to establish that. After that, the golden rule in dating. Okay, I've never heard this before. That's why I'm sharing it, because I think it's awesome. Right? It's probably not what you think it is. You know, respect or pray or fast. Here, golden rule in dating number one. Okay, you know, some of you guys aren't going to like this, but that's okay. I care about your feelings, but not that much. Okay? Golden rule in dating. You can write this down. Write it and hang it on your wall. Put it on your phone screensaver, okay? You're not going to like it, but I like it a lot because I have four daughters. This is good stuff. This is good stuff, man. Golden rule. You heard it here. I got it from somewhere else, but you heard it here. Lean hard on the people who know you best, love you most, and will tell you when you're wrong. How come no one's writing that down? It's really good. The golden rule in dating is get some backup. Get some people to watch your blind side. Get people who love you and care about you and will correct you and love you, because sometimes we do crazy things. The golden rule in dating: lean hard on the people who know you best, love you most, and will tell you when you're wrong. We need friends who love God even more than they love you. We need God. We need friends who love God more than they love us. Amen? Can I get an amen for that? Why don't you hit your person and friend, neighbor on the shoulder and say, I love God more than you, but I also like you. And then give them a hug afterwards. If they look distraught or uncomfortable, give them a hug or a high five. Only people who love Jesus more than they love you will have the courage to tell you when you're wrong in dating and give you the encouragement, truth, wisdom, and perspective you need. Hey, this applies for singles, for married. It applies to any stage in your life in relationships. Surround yourself with people who love you and give them permission to speak hard, core, cold, but loving truth in your life. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Next message. Listen to your parents. Yeah, let's bow our heads. Let's